And so for everybody that's here this morning, thank you for being here. Thank you for everybody that makes this place, this community, an amazing community. Thank you to our pastors. Thank you to all of you who drove this morning, who woke up early, who cleaned this place, who do the sound. I take care of the kids. I think sometimes so many of us are doing so many things, but I just want you to know you are appreciated, you are acknowledged, and thank you. And I'm passing on a few words from Mr. Pastor David Correa. He says he's happy to take a break. No, I'm kidding. No, he says, tell my people I say hi, that I love them, and can't wait to be with them next Sunday. So thank you to you too, David, who's probably listening to this. One thing that I really appreciated with David is that as we were talking about the message this week, as we were going back and forth, and he just had a spirit of like, hey, man, I just want to help you. I want to come alongside you. And just this kingdom mindset, just as we were getting ready. So I really appreciated that, and I'm excited. Today we're going to be talking about Exodus 21, and the main idea we're talking about today is this idea of having a culture of honor. And so we're going to start with the first verse, and there's going to be a few things we're going to talk about, background and different things. Before that, let's pray real fast one more time, and let's get into it. Father God, we are here today. And beginning with myself, I just pray that you speak to all of us. You transform us. You form us. You speak to the depths of our souls, God. That, Lord, we may live in a culture of honor. That this message that can really change our families, our lives, and our communities may really be cemented in our hearts. In your name, amen. All right, so Exodus 21, it goes on by saying, then God said to Moses, these are the laws for living that you will give to the Israelites. Before we go into all of these laws and all these things, we've been talking about Exodus. One thing that I want to have in mind and a little backdrop before we go fully into the laws is God is giving these laws, but who are these people? Who are these people that God is giving these laws to? Who are these people that are the people that are receiving these laws? I don't know if any time in your life, for some reason or another, you have felt that overlooked. I don't know if any time in your lifetime you've ever felt made fun of. I don't know if any time in your lifetime you've ever felt stomped on. But these people that he's speaking to, these Israelites, are people that are coming from a history of being stomped on, of being undervalued, of being underlooked, of being dishonored, of being in this sense mistreated over and over and over again. These are the people God's talking to. And the question is, I think in our world and in our society, there's constantly people that do things in the name of God. There's people that say things in the name of God. But one question that comes over and over and over again that for us to think about is, who is this God? You know, people do things in the name of God. People say things in the name of God. But who is this God? And in today's passage, just a little background before we go into the laws and everything, is that over and over as we read in the Bible, we see that God is a God of justice and a God of compassion. And in the book of Amos 5:21, go there real fast right now, but there's this passage that is just so just jarring when I read it, but it says the whole mindset I don't know if you guys have ever read the Message Bible, but it's more of an application of what the verses are saying. But what's interesting is in that version, it says, essentially, it's God saying, hey, you know, I'm tired of your guys' services. I'm tired of your guys' offerings. What I'm longing for is something deeper. In the version I have, it says, the Lord says, I completely hate your feasts. I cannot stand your religious meetings. If you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. You bring your best fellowship offerings of fattened calves, but I will ignore them. Take the noise of your songs away from me. I won't listen to the music of your harps. But let justice flow like a river, and let goodness flow like a stream that never stops. So over and over in the Bible, we see this element that God, justice and compassion are continually connected with one another. To the oppressed, we see God as judge. We see God stepping in and judging those who are doing wrong against others. To the oppressed, we consistently see God as a God of compassion. Consistently over and over, God is judge. In Matthew 23, 1 to 39, there's this parable of the goats and the sheep. Those that God judges are those that there were people that were hungry and we overlook them. God as judge. There's people that were in prison and you did not visit them. God as judge. But to those that are oppressed, we consistently see God as a God of compassion. In Exodus, in the very beginning, these people that we're talking about, in Exodus 3, we see this moment where it says, I have heard the what? The cries of my people. God is a God of compassion. So God is a God of justice and compassion. One of these days, so I work kind of nearby downtown LA, and so I live in Azusa, but I work near downtown LA at this moment, and I'm not, given that Azusa is really far from downtown LA, I'm not too fond of always driving. You know, there's a lot of traffic, and so oftentimes what I do is I take the bus. And I have to take a total of 3 buses to get to work. And so it's often really, really interesting. And so there's really interesting stories and really interesting stuff happens on the bus. There's a lot of stories I can tell you. But one thing that happened maybe like 3 weeks ago was I was on the bus and all of a sudden it just got pretty crazy. There was this one moment where this guy was screaming at his girlfriend and literally in front of everybody on the bus, he actually goes and he was drinking, but he actually hit her. And what happened at that moment was this one guy stepped up and says, hey, that's not how you treat a woman. And so the guy's like, well, you want to fight me? And so he swung at this other guy, and then all of these guys just held this other guy back. They held him down. They call the cops, I think, and like 20 minutes later, the cops actually showed up. It was the craziest thing ever. It was insane. And I could tell you so much stories of the bus, but it was back and forth. But what was crazy was in that moment, God is always the one that steps in to judge the person that is oppressing, but has compassion on those being oppressed. Over and over, we see that in Scripture, that when somebody is mistreating, whether it be as simple as somebody on the bus, God's the God who steps in and says, this is not okay. This is not okay. And this whole idea that we see throughout Scripture, and we're going to see throughout this verse right here, is this idea that people matter to God. And this word justice, you know, one thing that's interesting is, when, where is the place where we have laws? So God is giving these laws to his people, but where is the place where, in general, you have laws? I don't know if growing up you'd ever watched like Judge Judy, maybe, maybe not, but there's this, what's interesting is that in a court of law, when they address the judge, they say, Your Honor, because laws at the heart of them have this idea of bringing honor to everyone, because people matter to God. Honor, the basis of honor is treating God's creation in a way you acknowledge who is their creator. One thing that's really, really interesting is in Romans 8:22, there's this verse that says, the world groans, creation groans. And one thing that, as I see the world, is there's so many instances of the world groaning. Recently, a few years back, I was doing a podcast in English. So I was interviewing all these people. Sometimes I'd go to networking events and I'd meet different people. And one time I met this one guy who was very charismatic, and he was talking about, hey, you know, these are the principles for eventually having wealth and being, you know, well off. And so he was very interesting, but I got his card. And a few years after that, I go on and, you know, I'm trying to find how to go about and reach him to interview him for my show. And when I Google him, One thing that's really interesting is I end up finding that this guy is in jail, and I'm like, what the heck happened here? And what ended up happening was this guy was going to different places, and he was asking people to invest money, saying, hey, if you invest money, then I'm going to eventually like multiplicate it, and it's going to be in stocks, and you're going to have a lot more money. Long story short, people were giving their retirement money to him. And what he was doing behind the scenes was he was actually going to like Hawaii. He was going to expensive restaurants. It was a Ponzi scheme. The world groans when there is injustice. When there is a sense of dishonor, the world groans and there's insane pain. And in midst of all of this, what we're seeing right here with these laws, as we're going to go deeper into them right now, is these are laws, but what's beneath the heart of them is this idea, the core idea is this idea of honor. So we're going to talk about the first group, and there's different audiences that God puts attention to. So we're going to go from verses 2 to 6 right here. And the first audience is slaves. He says, if you buy a Hebrew slave, he will serve you for 6 years. In the 7th year, you set him free, and he will have to pay you nothing. If he is not married, when he becomes your slave, he must leave without a wife. But if he is married, when he becomes your slave, he may take his wife with him. If the slave's master gives him a wife, and she gives birth to sons or daughters, the woman and her children will belong to the master. When the slave is set free, only he may leave. But if the slave says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I don't want to go free, then the slave's master must take him to God. The master is to take him to a door or doorframe and punch a hole through the slave's ear using a sharp tool. Then the slave will serve the master all his life. So, one thing is, the other day I was with a friend, and we were talking back and forth, and I was talking how ministry is a passion of mine, and there's this moment where she's like, well, you know, Josh, I just can't serve a God who loves slavery. Like, what is that? Like, I really can't serve a God who is for slavery. And the question is, as we read this text in this moment, we're like, man, what is up with this? This seems almost archaic. You know, God's talking about slaves. Like, this just doesn't make sense. And one thing is that I want you to see Scripture. Jesus is the full essence, the full revelation of God. So if we ever want to see the fullness and the fullness of the revelation of God, it's seeing Jesus. And what we see, the way I see Scripture, is what Scripture is, it's a seed growing into a tree. Ultimately, if you look, sometimes it'll take years for a tree to grow. If on year one, you go to see a tree, you might not really see it. The seed's there, but you might not really see it. Maybe 3 years later, you'll see a little thing springing from the ground. Maybe 5 years later, you'll see a little bit bigger. Maybe 10 years, a little bit more. And then ultimately, 30 years, you'll see the full tree grown up. What we see throughout Scripture is the Bible is this revelation where from different periods, we're seeing more and more of God till ultimately we see the full scope of who God is in Jesus ultimately one day. And so there's little aspects of what we're seeing is in this culture is God is moving this culture forward. And so maybe in that part, we don't fully see the full revelation of Jesus or God yet, but we're seeing aspects of it. Slavery was never in the mindset of God. In John 15:15, what does it say? It says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you what? Friends. Because at the fullness, God's idea wasn't slavery. And then later on in Luke 14:4-18-19, it talks about this idea, I've come to set the captives free. And so during this time period, what's interesting is the first laws that we go and we see in this moment is laws towards those that are most oppressed in this society and its slaves. And these are coming from people that they came from this place where as slaves they were totally, totally mistreated. But it, for some odd reason, it's still a part of their culture. But God's saying, hey, you know, he's pushing the boundaries and you're seeing more and more of God and who God is. And in this moment where he's pushing the boundaries, he's saying, you got to treat these people with honor. And ultimately, we see a fuller revelation of God to the point where the ultimate honor is to have people that are free around you, no slaves at all. But there's a sense right here where he's pushing the boundaries of this society and in this context and saying, hey, the way that the Egyptians treated you, you're not going to treat these people the same way. because that's not the God I am. And so we see the sense that God is wanting us to honor the oppressed. And maybe in today's society, we don't see people that are slaves. But one thing is, in your world, who are the oppressed around you? Who are the mistreated around you? And one thing that's ironic for me, too, is that we see these Israelites, and God's always moving people forward, and always, but sometimes we've got hard hearts inside. But one thing that's really interesting for me is that the oppressed has become the oppressor. Those that were mistreated are now on the verge of doing the same. And I think that's ironic. You know, one thing that sometimes I think about is, this thing just sometimes boggles my mind. But as Hispanics, sometimes we very much experience racism. But I think sometimes as Hispanics, we're some of the most racist people too. And I think that's so ironic. And so in this passage, what I feel the heart of it is God saying, the oppressed should not go around and then become the oppressor too. And I think he's moving it forward and within the bounds of society. These were actually ways of revolutionizing and actually treating slaves with more dignity than before. But who are the oppressed around in your life? Who are those suffering in your life? Who are those that are mistreated and overseen? Who are those that are overlooked? Maybe it's the person that has the accent in your job. Maybe it's the person that has a disability. Sometimes it takes patience with people that maybe might have a mental illness and are slower. But who are the oppressed around in your world? Now, the second section, we go from verse 7 to 11. It says, if a man sells his daughter as a slave, the rules for setting her free are different from the rules for setting the male slaves free. If their master wanted to marry her but then decided he was not pleased with her, he must let one of her close relatives buy her back. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has treated her unfairly. If the man who brought her promises to let the woman marry his son, he must treat her as a daughter. If the man who brought her marries another woman, he must not keep his first wife from having food or clothing or sexual relations. If he does not give her these three things, she may go free and she owes him no money. Now, some women today are like, what the heck? Like, this is just too crazy. But what's interesting is even in the society, we're seeing elements of God fully revealed, not fully revealed yet, but elements of God. And one thing that we see here is there's little moments. Verse 7, let her. Verse 8 says the word let her. In verse 8, it also says broken faith with her. He must grant her rights. He must not deprive. She is to go free. So there's this idea inside there where women, he's giving them more rights than they had before in this society. Now, it's not to the full extent we see today, but there's seeds and there's elements where he's saying, hey, these are the women that are totally overlooked. They were mistreated even worse before this time. But he's saying, hey, let's move away from that and giving women more and more respect. And one thing that for me is really interesting is that if we're going to live in a culture of honor, first it's honoring the oppressed, and then I think the next invitation is to honor women in general. And one thing that I think sometimes is, how many of you guys have ever seen a 3D movie? All right, so yeah, it's interesting. One thing is that there's a difference between seeing a 2D movie and a 3D movie. And one thing that I feel sometimes in our world is we objectify women. And in this idea that women are just this object for one use, when in reality, women are human beings that have fears, tears, emotions, a past, a present, a past, a future. And I think if we're going to honor women in our world today, I think it begins with the ideas we have about them. I was some years back, I was helping this one guy who's a New York Times bestselling author research for his book. And one of the things that we encountered was this idea that the biggest population that kills people, that has these big massacres, are actually men. And we were researching and where it's like, why do all these men go in these theaters and kill all these people? And one of the reasons is because rooted in this idea, a lot of these guys were loners that couldn't get a girlfriend. And so there was a sense of entitlement that they had in there, that that was one factor that led them to then go on and kill all these people because they wanted to have revenge on the world. Because they felt alone. They felt that what they were entitled to, they weren't getting. And so what's interesting is if we're going to live in a culture of honor, we honor the oppressed. And then the next invitation in this passage is to honor women, to see women as human beings that are endowed by the Creator, that are valuable in God's sight. So honor women is the next thing. And so for the men right here, how do you treat the woman in your life? For the women here, how do you treat the woman in your life? Because sometimes I've heard from women that women are each other's enemies. How do you honor women? So that's something to think about. The next thing that we go to, the next verse, is verse 13. It says, but if a person kills someone accidentally, God allowed that to happen. So the person must go to a place I will choose. So it's this idea that the verse before that says, if anyone who hits a person kills him and puts him to death, they must be put to death. But if it's an accident, no. And I think the next person, so it says, honor the oppressed, honor women. I think the next group of people is honor the innocent. And I think there's this idea that sometimes this whole idea, we have a culture and being successful is not a bad thing, but sometimes in the process of being successful, there's people that you just stomp along the way. There's innocent blood along the way. There's also innocent people as far as being accused. And I think there's this part of God's heart that says, God sees the innocent. And to be people that honor those around us and not be people that are oppressive with people that haven't done anything. You know, sometimes it's this idea of giving people the benefit of the doubt. Early on in history, there was actually this one story. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard it, but there was this in Mississippi years and years ago, there was a little black kid, 14 years old, who was just walking around, hanging out with his friends, you know, being super cool, you know. And as he was walking around, I think there was this one moment where him and his friends went to this one market with this one white woman. And I think, long story short, she ended up accusing this little 14-year-old of, I think, making advances to her. And long story short, this little 14-year-old kid at night gets kidnapped by all of these, this band of white people, and then they lynched him. Not only did they lynch him, but they, like, beat his head off. And if you look throughout history, you're going to see his face is, like, super deformed. And there's this idea that God's heart is there to honor the innocent. And so when there's people that have been overseen or overlooked, God's like, no. It's this idea, even at the basis of our law system today, is innocent until proven guilty. So live in such a way where you honor the innocence of people until otherwise, you know, because I think that's big in God's heart. So honor, a culture of honor, the oppressed, women, and the innocent. Here's the next one, verse 15 and 17. It says, anyone who hits his father or his mother must be put to death. And verse 17 says, anyone who says cruel things to his father or mother must be put to death. Yo, oh my goodness, this is insane. I think I would have been put to death already. Shoot. But I think this is so crazy. And I think within all these laws, all of a sudden, you have him talk about parents. Why? And I think because parents, I think this is a big part of society. One thing that is really interesting is when we're talking about the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is the first four commands, we're talking about commandments with God, but then the commandments after that, we're talking about commandments with our neighbor. And one thing that's really, really interesting is the reason why I think that this is so big on God's heart to living a culture of honor and honoring our parents is because the relationship that we have with our parents then impacts every other relationship we have with everybody else. Because if I can come to a point of honoring my parents, even when they're at their worst, then maybe one day I'm going to honor my husband or wife the day when they're at their worst. If I can honor my parents who I am most intimate with and they know me when they are at their best and be a person of gratitude, then maybe I will also show gratitude towards other people. And so what's interesting is I feel that our relationship with our parents impacts other things. I one time had a teacher in high school that says, if you ever want to know how somebody's going to treat you in a relationship or if you're married to them, look at the way they treat their parents. Because I feel that the aspect of that is this idea that as we honor our parents, that's setting us up. And if we can forgive our parents when they're at their worst, then maybe that can also help us forgive others when they're at their worst. You know, recently, I was so convicted by the Ten Commandments recently. Oh my goodness. And especially the honor your parents. And when I saw Pastor Hector in our Spanish service talk about his relationship with his parents and his family and stuff, I was like, oh, shoot. Like, I think sometimes, to be honest, me and my mom, we just clash because we have different ideas, sometimes theologically, sometimes just in general. And what's crazy was that I think sometimes I just, like, avoid talking because I got to be patient. I'm like, oh, no. But what's crazy is I got so convicted because in midst of that, there's so much good that my mom has done in my life. There's so much sacrifices. There's so much love. Just the childbirth, taking you out of stomach is a lot of pain. You know, at the most basic level, you can maybe honor your mom for that. But, and what's crazy is that consistently, you know, maybe a few weeks back, I would talk to my mom, like call her or visit her like once a month. But one thing I've been pushing myself to do is talk to her on the phone at least once a week. And this past week, we had such an interesting, amazing conversation because I was just so convicted. And I don't think I would have had that conversation with her if I wouldn't have had that posture. And I think in your life, why is living in a culture of honor, why is honoring parents over and over reiterated, why is it such a big deal to God? Because like I said, the way this is the base that helps you and impacts you and forms you and gives you the muscles to then all your other relationships. And I think that's really big on God's heart is just that. So. Think of that, you know, think of that deeply as you ponder on that. The next group of people, and we're going to go verses 12, 14, 16, 18 to 35. The other verses, I think, all have one general idea. You know, in verse 12, it says, anyone who hits a person and kills him and puts him, must be put to death. You know, verse 14, it says, but if someone plans and murders another person on purpose, put him to death, even if he has to run to my altar for safety. And we're going to read 18 to 35 right now. It says, if two men argue and one hits the other with a rock or with his fist, the one who is hurt but not killed might have to stay in bed. Later, if he is able to get up and walk around outside with his walking stick, the one who hit him is not to be punished, but he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time, and he must support the injured man until he is completely healed. If a man beats his male or female slave with a stick and the slave dies on the spot, the owner must be punished, but if the slave gets well after a day or two, the owner will not be punished since the slave belongs to him. Suppose two men are fighting and hit a pregnant woman, causing the baby to come out. If there is no further injury, the man who caused the accident must pay money, whatever amount the woman's husband says and the court allows. But if there is further injury, then the punishment must be paid as life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. If a man hits his male or female slave in the eye and the eye is blinded, the man is to free the slave to pay for the eye. If a master knocks out a tooth of his male or female slave, the man is to free the slave to pay for the tooth. If a bull kills a man or woman, you must kill the bull by throwing stones at it, and you should not eat the bull. But the owner of the bull is not guilty. However, suppose the bull, man, this is intense. Suppose the bull has hurt people in the past, and the owner, though warned, did not keep it in a pen. Then if it kills a woman or a man, the man must be stoned to death, and the owner must also be put to death. But if the family of the dead person accepts the money, the one who owned the bull may buy back his life, but he must pay whatever is demanded. Use the same law if the bull kills a person's son or daughter. If the bull kills a male or female slave, the owner must pay the master the price for the new slave, or 12 ounces of silver, the bull must also be put to death. If a man takes the cover of a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it, and another man's ox or donkey comes and falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay the owner of the animal for the loss. The dead animal will belong to the one who pays. If a man's bull kills another man's bull, they must sell the bull that is alive. Both men will get half the money and half the bull that was killed. But if a person's bull has hurt other animals in the past and the owner did not keep it in a pen, the owner must pay bull for a bull, and the dead animal is his. Now, as you're reading, I think most of you are like, but I don't got a bull, yo. Like, what's up with that? And it's true. You know, we live in a different culture, in a different context. But it's interesting. There's two things. They're talking about a bull. They're talking about the belongings of people, the animals of people. And it's so important because during that time, you know, animals and farm, and this is your livelihood. But it's also talking about if you kill somebody, yo, that's not good. So I think at the basis of this, these verses right here, talking about bulls, talking about slaves, talking about belongings of people, and talking about life, I think that what we see in there is this idea of God valuing life. Now, one thing that I want you guys to have in mind is in John 10:10, there's this verse that says, the enemy, the thief, has come to lie, kill, and steal. I have come to give life and life in abundance. And I think that's actually the basis of these verses, if we think about it for a moment. If I think at the basis of it, one thing that's interesting is, let's say my homie over here, he's got this hat, you know, I take his hat away, you know. One thing that's really interesting, you got a cool hat, but one thing that's interesting is that God is the one. One thing to acknowledge in general is in Philippians, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So in essence, at the heart of it, the person who God has given my friend all these blessings or my brother all these blessings is God. When I accidentally or purposely injure the belongings of somebody else, what I'm doing is I'm positioning myself not with God who has come to give life abundantly, but I'm positioning myself with the enemy who has come to what? To kill, steal, and destroy. So every time I injure somebody's belongings or am irresponsible, I'm positioning myself with the enemy. But every time that I come to be an extra blessing to somebody, every time I come to help with somebody's blessing, to help with somebody's talent, I'm positioning myself with God, with God's heart. And I think at the essence of this is, you know, we've talked about the oppressed, we've talked about women, we've talked about innocence, but I feel at the end of this is this idea that God is this idea of acknowledging the Creator's Creator, and the one who is giving all these blessings is God. And I think within our world, you know, even though we're not like physically killing people, you know, and there's all these verses that talk about if the slave is killed, if this person is killed, there's still this element where I feel at the heart beneath all this is that God values life. And I think when we don't live in a culture of honor, there's this idea, well, I'm better than them. I'm better than them for this, that, blah, blah, blah. But I feel that when we live in a culture of honor, it doesn't matter if you're married or not. I'm going to give you honor. It doesn't matter if you are a person that has a high status or not. I'm going to honor you. You know, one thing that I've thought about often is it possible? Is it possible that one of the reasons why we see so many suicides and depression in our world is because at the heart of it, people are working so hard to feel honored? I have to get so much likes in order to get the honor of people. I have to get to this status in order to be honored from people. Now, there's nothing wrong with reaching your goals and success in life, but what if I, as a believer in Christ, as somebody from Samia, somebody that loves God, it doesn't, I think trophies and all these things are great, you know, but I think even if you don't have all those things, I see you with honor. even if you don't have all the fancy, cool, successful things, I'm going to give you and have the sense of honor and respect you and live in a sense where the posture of my heart is a sense of honor. Even if you, as a human being, take patience when I'm interacting with you because maybe you have a mental illness, but I seek to honor you. Even if you're an old person and I seek to honor you, I think whenever we do those things, we're being people of God that bring life and that, like Jesus, came to give life and life abundantly. And I think that there's this big thing in our society that I think you need to look a certain way, appear a certain way. But what if I lived my life in such a way, it doesn't matter who you are, I come to see you the way God sees you. One quote that I love, it's by Glennon Doyle Melton. It's this idea that says, "Be courageous because you are a child of God. Be kind because everyone else is too." And it's this idea that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're young. You know, it doesn't matter if there's a three-year-old that's talking to you. The question is, how can I honor that three-year-old? If there's an old person, how can I honor this person? If there's a parent, how can I honor this person? If there's a homeless person, how can I honor this person? Because it doesn't matter how you look at the exterior. At the back end of it all, you have the fingerprint of the same creator I do. You have a fingerprint of God too. And because of that, I'm going to honor you. And so I think before and after, and I think until we live a culture of honor, the world will continue to groan. Until we live in a culture of honoring others, honoring women, honoring the oppressed, we're going to live in a world that groans. But when we live in a culture that honors our neighbor, that honors the other, I feel the kingdom of God comes. How beautiful is it to have an amazing conversation with my mom and have heaven on earth for a moment because I've honored my mom at the moment? How amazing is it to see somebody that was on the verge of suicide come to life because you've honored that person? Honor that thing. Just having that in mindset can totally change, I think, our world and our society. And so the question is, who in your world do you need to honor? The oppressed, who are the oppressed in your world? Women, how do you treat women? The innocent. And in that sense, too, is people and all their belongings. So I just want you to really, really think about that. And we're about to get into a time of communion, so I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Really in your life is, how are you living a culture of honor? So we can get ready for communion, but before that, I'm going to pray real fast, and I just want you to reflect in your world is, how are you living for a culture of honor? Because I think it's super huge and important. Heavenly Father, I don't know how we are today. Maybe some of us are so hungry, we're waiting on those pupusas. I don't know, tacos or whatever. I don't know how some of us are in our lives, being serious. Maybe we haven't been living with a heart set of honoring others. Maybe we have. I don't know. But Lord, I pray whatever it may be, I pray that we may be people that see others the way you see them and treat them the way you do. And so may that begin with us. May you do that work in us. In your name, amen. Woo! All right. So I'm going to wait for you guys can come and bring the cups. One thing is thinking about all of this and thinking about all of these things is, you know, sometimes there's moments where, you know, stuff happens, and there's moments where, if we're honest, one thing that I love about Semilla and this community is that constantly, it's almost like a mirror, and I'm like, whoa, man, my heart is not in a good condition, yo. But one thing I love is that God's kingdom is not a kingdom of coming to condemn. God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace and love. And I think all of us maybe in the intimacy of our world, maybe there's things in our hearts, things in our lives that probably outside we after this church, there's things we're going through. But one thing that I want you to know is that God's grace wants to encounter you. Don't run away from God. Run to God. Because God in his hands wants to encounter you with who he is. And I think that's the essence of communion. And so those that have the cup with them, I want you to think deeply that wherever you're at, the things that people know about you, the things that people don't, the journey that you're on, the stories of your heart, the things in your mind, the things in your heart, the encounters, wherever you're at, God is a God that encounters you with grace and then also empowers you to do the good. So those of us that maybe haven't been living, maybe there's different people that we need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe there's people we need to forgive. Maybe there's a sense of maybe honor or we haven't been honoring, but God wants to encounter us. And I think that's what I want you to have in mind as we take communion today. And it says in Luke 22, 19, it says, then Jesus took some bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to the apostles, saying, this is my body, which I am giving for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So take the bread. And one thing that I want you to have in mind is, I think sometimes Jesus already died for you. Jesus already was crucified for you. Don't crucify yourself. So let's take the bread. The next one is verse 20. It says, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new agreement that God makes with his people. This new agreement begins with my blood, which is poured out for you. So wherever you're at, let's take that in remembrance of him. All right.